So we can praise God for his word, and we're going to begin his word this morning by reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. This is now a very familiar passage. Let us hear the word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus? He brought them together on a mountainside. The disciples were certainly there. How many others were there, we don't know. But nonetheless, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. Terry mentioned about hearing the words of Jesus. He may have heard them when he was younger and they weren't absorbed. But later on, when he heard who Jesus was, what Jesus did for him, it changed his heart forever. And that's where it is with you and with me. And so when Jesus is speaking the words, all the words of the New Testament and the Old Testament are vitally important to every believer. They're important to unbelievers, they just don't know it yet. However, when we think about these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," it causes us to think and wonder precisely what is it that Jesus meant when he said these words. Now, last week, we talked about there is a spiritual insolvency that we must admit. Now, this is for every individual. Think of the word insolvent. Usually, as I mentioned last week, it applies in a financial situation that a person has so many debts, they have no more money, they are absolutely insolvent. They can't pay the debt. And then we translated it from being a financial situation to a spiritual situation. And that's what the truth is. The truth is that we are so much in debt because of sin that you and I, we cannot pay that sin debt. And the only one who could pay the sin debt is Jesus. And he paid it. And he paid it for the sins of people past, then present, present now, and in the future. To all of those who give their life to Jesus, to invite him, who invite him into their life, then Jesus paid the price for their sin. Praise be to God. We learn that sin is in our lives. From the moment we are born, sin is there. And we discovered that sin empties our life and it enslaves our life. It takes away from us the things that we should do and God would have us do, but sin is what interferes in it all. And perhaps we remember the verse that we, or at least the little rhyme that we ended with last week. And this is true for all of us. Sin will take us farther than we want to go. Sin will cost us more than we want to pay. And sin will keep us longer than we want to stay. It is sin that reaches us in a way that causes us to be absolutely poor in spirit. Now, in addition to thinking about the insolvency, to begin with, there is a spiritual dependency that we must assume. There's spiritual insolvency, and then we're moving a little bit further along the line, and as we move along, the spiritual dependency that we must assume. Now, when our precious Savior spoke these words to those who were listening, he was talking to a Hebrew mind. And in the Hebrew language, when the word poor is used, we translate it into English as poor, but when the Hebrews looked at it, they understood that it meant this, that the person had absolutely no human resources left whatsoever, and therefore he or she had to put his complete or her complete trust in God. So poor, they knew they were so far separated from God that then they had to put their full trust in him. And that involves a two-step process. What is the process? It is the dethronement of self and the enthronement of God. Dethronement of self, enthronement of God. Now, what about this dethronement of self? When in reality, any person comes to see that his or her spiritual wretchedness and destitution, it's not long before that person accepts God's sentence upon their sinful life. We finally get to the point of recognizing that before a holy and righteous God, we don't even deserve to be in his presence because we are sinful people. And now we're talking about the dethronement of self. I think of the hymn by John Newton, Amazing Grace. The first verse says this, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Now at the outset, we may cringe a little bit at the use of this word wretch. Most of us don't look upon ourselves as being a wretch or being wretched. But yet when we think about this word by John Newton, it really creates the reality as to where we are before a holy and righteous God. Now, what does the word wretch mean? It means an unfortunate or unhappy person, a despicable or a contemptible person. It means that that person is either viewed by others as being, or they view themselves as being absolutely worthless. We are worthless. Now, I know in the love of God, we are very worthy because of him. But on our own, completely on our own, we are a wretch. We are worthless. Believe me, if we are a despicable or contemptible, if we have that kind of feeling, we are beneath consideration for others. That's what wretch really means. Now, Jesus declared, hear these words, think of the word dethronement of ourselves. If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Perhaps you remember these words of Paul when he said, count yourselves dead to sin. Now comes the transition from dethronement to enthronement. Dethronement of self, enthronement of God. Dethronement, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. In reality, it is a very happy day when we come to fully understand our position before a holy and righteous God. When we know that we're sinners and we don't deserve to be in his presence, why is it a happy day? It's a happy day because of the next step. And the next step is our self is dethroned, and now we want to enthrone God in our life. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John Newton was not the only person to refer to himself as a wretch. Paul, that highly educated Jew who wrote a great deal of the New Testament under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he said this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he quickly answers his question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to rescue you and me from this wretched life, from this wretched position? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who paid the price on the cross for your sin and for mine. I often think of those nails. I often think of the nails in his hands and his feet, the thorn of crowns on his head, even the spear in his side, and thinking about Jesus being beaten and dying. And he died for you and for me. Someone said many years ago that if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would still have come and have died for you so that you could spend all eternity with him. Now, it doesn't matter how old we are. We may be less than 10 in our teenage years. We may be older than that. We may be in our senior citizen years. Whatever it happens to be, we need to come to understand that before a holy and righteous God, we are wretched. But because of Jesus, we become honored in his name. Because of Jesus, when we accept him as our Savior and make him the Lord of our life, we are able to enter his presence for all eternity. What a praise God item that is. Now, some of you will have heard the name of George Mueller. He was a man of great faith. He opened a number of orphanages in Bristol, England, many years ago in the late 1800s, and can you imagine back in that time that he looked after over 10,000 orphans over a period of time? But he was a man of great success in the world's eyes because of all that he was able to accomplish for over 10,000 orphans. And somebody said to him, what is the secret of your success? And this is what he said. There was a day when I died, that is, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. And then he said, I died to George Mueller, his options, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved of God. Can you imagine? Now, I don't think any of us really go through that exercise physically, where we feel lower and lower and lower before our righteous God. But we know in our minds that we really are. And then find himself approved by God. This is a wonderful message. It's a wonderful story. When we turn to Jesus, we find that we are approved by God. Praise be to him. It was D.L. Moody who said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. D.L. Moody went on to accomplish many things for the Lord. But let me read what he said again. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. I wonder what would happen if everyone in this congregation prayed the same prayer. I wonder what it would be if we want to be wholly sold out to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to allow his Spirit to use us in a way that we would never, ever dream of. To fully understand what it means to be poor in spirit and also to look at the eternal consequences of the kingdom of heaven, there is a spiritual insolvency that we must admit. There's a spiritual dependency that we must assume. And there is a spiritual sufficiency that we must accept. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, wrote this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This tells us that when a person understands his, her, or her own insolvency because of sin, when that same person is led through utter dependency on the mercy of God, then that person enters into the sufficiency of the blessings of the kingdom. Of course, we know that this kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, we know that it is not just like any other kingdom or what any earthly kingdom may be like. We know that this kingdom referred to by our blessed Savior is the kingdom of God, which lasts for all eternity. My mind went a little tangent there as I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about the opulence of Buckingham Palace and Windsor Castle and the kind of environment in which the Queen lives. I've often thought and often prayed how wonderful it would be and have been if someone in that family had been a strong evangelical in the process. What a difference, what an influence it would make on the United Kingdom. We don't see much evidence of that, although we hear over and over again the Queen putting all of her trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That is a praise God item. But I think of the hymn. The hymn says, now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessing supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When heaven comes down and when glory fills your soul and my soul, we have the blessing of righteousness, the blessing of peacefulness, and the blessing of joyfulness. The blessing of righteousness. This is the righteousness that God has made available to believers through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. Paul makes this plain. So does Peter. We read these words by Peter He, Jesus, himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. By his wounds we have been healed. This is the imputed and the imparted righteousness from Jesus to every believer. Imputed, given to us. Imparted, given to us so that we are fit for heaven. Imputed, we are fit for heaven. Imparted, we are fit for life. We have a blessedness in our life that non-believers simply do not have. Oh, I know, we have up days and we have down days. We have days when we are encouraged, days when we're discouraged. That's part of human nature. But when you and I get our perspective right, and when we remember that God has indwelt us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is with us when we worship like this, or when we're out on the street walking, or when we are at home, God's Spirit is with us forever, and we are blessed with his righteousness, not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. And we are also blessed with peacefulness. Many years ago, someone said that this peacefulness is not just peace with God, that is peace between us and God, but also it is the peace of God, which is in us and we can impart to others. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody there obviously is a Christian, is a believer, and they just have this peaceful presence among them, and it settles down the people who are anxious? It's because of the work of God's Holy Spirit within that person's life. Now, peace is something we're all looking for. Pastor Nate prayed for peace in Ukraine this morning, peace in Russia. Things are really stirred up in that part of the world, even now. When we think about it, the people of Ukraine are not experiencing peace. And there have been many people throughout the past 2 years who have not experienced peace either because of the so-called COVID pandemic situation in which we find ourselves. But however, in the midst of all this, there's something important for you and for me to remember, that Jesus gives us a peace that passes understanding. Even in the midst of COVID, we can have a peace. Even in the midst of war-torn Ukraine and the people from Russia, there can be peace. There are Christians there today who are praying for the peace that will happen to their land, but internally they have a certain peace which, as I said a moment ago, passes understanding. This is for you and this is for me. We can have this peace. We have this blessing of righteousness. We have this blessing of peacefulness. Even in the midst of war and turmoil and the storms of life, we continue to rely upon Jesus. Unbelievers can't rely on Jesus. They don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he can do and what he is doing. But you and I are believers. Now, as I said, we may get discouraged, but before long, we can become encouraged when we turn from our circumstances to turn to Jesus and look to him and pray to him and ask him, Lord Jesus, may your peace flow through me as I reach out and touch others. Because of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is ours. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We recognize that we're poor in spirit, and by a righteous and holy God, you and I are filled with his Spirit, and we receive the blessing of righteousness, the blessing of peacefulness, and the blessing of joyfulness. When we follow God, when we allow his precious and wonderful Holy Spirit to literally invade our lives, then we have available to us the joy of the Spirit. After all, whenever Jesus is King in the heart of a believer, the Holy Spirit floods that life. Think about it. When we rely upon Jesus, when we turn to him, when we think of his righteousness in us, when we know that his Spirit is alive and active and well within us, when we turn to him, it allows his Spirit to work in great ways in your life and in mine. Now also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read about one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One of those fruits is joyfulness. We have joyfulness because of God's Holy Spirit. A little boy, for the first time, got into an elevator. And when he was asked, how did you enjoy your ride in the elevator. Listen to what he said. I got into this little room. The doors closed, and the upstairs came down. Friends, when Jesus comes into your life and in mine, the upstairs comes down. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. The poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven. We recognize that we are poor. We recognize our spiritual insolvency. We recognize our spiritual dependency. And we recognize our spiritual sufficiency. But the sufficiency comes only from Jesus. Have you given your life to him? Have you invited him into your life? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. I need a Savior, and you are the only one who could be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I look to you as my Savior. I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Unfold the plans that you have for my life. Would you do that, Lord Jesus? I commit my life to you. However young, however old you are, if you've never done it, I pray that you did this morning. And if you did, speak to another Christian. Tell them that today you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Today you want to live for him. Now I can tell you something. You can't do it on your own. To live for Jesus, you need Jesus within your life. To live for Jesus, you need his Holy Spirit there. To live for Jesus, we need to rely upon his Spirit. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that we can come to know what it means to be poor in spirit, but we also know what it means that we would inherit the kingdom of heaven when we look at our own insufficiency and look to you as being the all-sufficient one. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. Amen.